Today, as we come to the table,
am I saying to God, that giant's too big? I can't, that giant's too big. Then I'm basically saying, Lord, I know you promised the promised land, but I can't go in. And what scares me about that is I don't want to die in the wilderness. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said, well, God can't do that in my life. And they spent 38 years until they died in a spiritual wilderness. I don't want that to be me. So I'm like, Lord, there's no giant that you can't conquer. Just help me to believe and keep walking forward because I don't want to die in the desert. You're still saved. You're still going to go to heaven. But I believe we can die in the desert as Christians because we don't believe that God's big enough to handle the giants in our life. You know, our God is big enough to handle the giants, guys.
There's giants in your life. You might not be able to see them or touch them, but they're there. Big decisions that keep you up at night. A diagnosis with no easy answers. Unexpected deaths. All of it can feel overwhelming. So what can you do? How do you slay the giants? Well, the honest answer is, you can't on your own. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will be sharing a situation today where a giant problem is plaguing the Israelites. How can they be rescued from slavery? Moses has come to tell them they'll be free, but that just seems impossible. Yet, as you'll continue to see in this study, nothing is impossible, not with God on your side. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 5 and join Pastor Mark in the beginning of his message, The Darkness Before the Dawn.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Exodus chapter 5. What we'll do is we'll go ahead and start in chapter 5, verse 1, recap the first two, basically read through them, but we're going to focus in on 3 and see how far we get. The darkness before the dawn. Now, you know, it's been said that it's the darkest just before the dawn. So I looked that up online. And guess what? Scientifically, that's not true. So it didn't really work good for my illustration. But scientifically, they say it's not darker just before the dawn. That's just a saying. As a matter of fact, it gradually gets lighter. However, it works for my illustration tonight. So I still call this the darkness before the dawn. So some of you are groaning. They're like, oh, wow, that kind of ruined my illustration too, right? Well, it may not be scientifically provable that it's darkest just before the dawn in the regular environment that we live in. But I can say this. Oftentimes in the spiritual realm, I know that's true. Absolutely. And we see that all throughout the scripture. Oftentimes before the biggest breakthrough that God has for us in our life, it's the darkest right before that. And the reason being is very logical when you think in a spiritual sense, because there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a battle, you know, there's a raging battle. The enemy doesn't want us to have the breakthrough. And so he sends the darkness and the fight right to the very end. And then, you know, I remember hearing Tanner getting over sharing. And you guys heard, maybe you were here a while back when Tanner was sharing. And Tanner was a quarterback for Tennessee for a while. He was one of the backup quarterbacks and didn't get to play a lot, but he did get to play some. You know, he talked about the hardest time to be a quarterback is when you've got the ball, you know, if you're at the 50 or the 40 and you've got room to move, that's a little bit easier. When you're down those last couple of feet, you know, that last few yards right before the goal line, especially the 10 yards on in and then right down there the last couple of yards, he said that's the hardest place you can be for a quarterback because, you know, that's where everybody digs in. And you've got to have either just the right play to trick them or you've got to blast your way up the middle. That's the hardest time to get in there. That's what it's like when it comes to a spiritual breakthrough in the Lord. You're lined up on the line. You've made some progress. You've grown. Things have matured. And oftentimes when the enemy sees you about to score the touchdown, what does he do? He brings everything right there. He brings his biggest demons, you know, the 350 pounders, you know, with the ugly look on their face or whatever. And they're lined up against you. And there they are. And there's a whole stack of them. And you're like this. Okay, Lord, how am I going to get in there? Well, here's the neat thing. God is our front line. Isn't that cool? It's not, we don't have to bash our way past the enemy. God is the one. We go in prayer and say, Lord, here we are. And then we have to fight our way in. But oftentimes that there's a darkness. There's a battle right before you get in. And that's what we're going to see tonight with the children of Israel. And really not just tonight. We're going to start seeing it tonight. But we're going to see this in this whole process of the plagues and all. There's going to be this battle going on. But right before the people begin to believe that Moses is really the one that God sent and that Moses is really called of God to do this, you know, it looks like he's a failure. He comes down there. He gets the vision from God. I mean, he gets spoken to by God from this supernatural vision of this burning bush. God speaks to him. Jesus Christ is who the Bible tells us it is. Speaking to him from the bush, Jesus identifies that in John chapter 8, that it was him speaking to Moses from that bush. And so he hears the words of Jesus Christ himself. He goes down there and he begins to say, listen, here's what God wants to do. The people get fired up. Now he goes to Pharaoh and asks Pharaoh, you know, hey, you need to do this. And we're going to see that Pharaoh rejects it. I don't know your God. And so Pharaoh rejects it. And now Pharaoh is going to turn the heat up on the children of Israel and make it worse for them before Moses came there. And this is going to be one of the main things I want you to grasp tonight. If you get serious about the things of God, oftentimes it will get a lot harder before it gets better. How many of you had the illusion that if you gave your life to the Lord, it's all going to be easy from that point on? Honestly, a lot of people say that give your life to the Lord and all your problems will be gone. I don't know if people still do that, but I mean, I've heard pastors do that. And it's like, if I hear that kind of thing now, I'm like saying, you know what, you're not telling the truth to the people. Now, I don't think we should try to necessarily discourage them and say, you know what, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ tonight. Come on up here and your life's going to get really hard, you know? I don't want to do that either, but I'm going to say this. Whether you're just getting saved or whether you're a believer and you're about to get serious, don't think because you're about to get serious and you do everything right, quote, end quote, that suddenly your life's going to go good. How many times have you gotten serious about the Lord and it got worse? Anybody been there? Here's why. Exactly what we're going to see tonight in chapter 5, the spiritual battle and Satan's desire to do two things, to stop you from continuing on. If he can discourage you enough, maybe you'll quit. And also to keep you from gaining the victory in the area where he's going to have to give up territory. Now, it's interesting. When we're going to get to the part in Exodus where we see the children of Israel leave Egypt, there is an 11-day journey right up the coast from Egypt to the Promised Land. 11 days. That's how long it would take to walk from Egypt up the coast to the Promised Land. Why did it take them 40 years? Well, we know why it took them 38, because they rebelled against the Lord and they had to spend 38 extra years in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God could give them victory over the giants, which is why that scares me to death to say, well, you know, God could never set me free of that. Or God could never help me in that area. I've struggled with that my whole life. Am I saying to God, that giant's too big? I can't, that giant's too big. Then I'm basically saying, Lord, I know you promised the promised land, but I can't go in. And what scares me about that is I don't want to die in the wilderness. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said, well, God can't do that in my life. And they spent 38 years until they died in a spiritual wilderness. I don't want that to be me. So I'm like, Lord, there's no giant that you can't conquer. Just help me to believe and keep walking forward because I don't want to die in the desert. You're still saved. You're still going to go to heaven. But I believe we can die in the desert as Christians because we don't believe that God's big enough to handle the giants in our life. You know, our God is big enough to handle the giants, guys. And that's the mistake the children of Israel made. Let's not make that same mistake. We just have to believe and keep moving forward. Now, how long were they supposed to spend in the wilderness? Well, although it was an 11-day journey, they were only supposed to spend 2 years. God came to them after they'd been at Sinai. They'd received the law. They'd gotten established on their own in the wilderness. 2 years. He said, all right, now it's time to go in. That's when they started saying, the giants are too big. You know, we can't do it. And he said, I would have let you go in, but because you said the giants were too big, you're going to die in the wilderness because you don't believe in my power. You don't believe in my word. I gave you the promise and you don't believe me. So therefore, that'll be your consequence. That'll be your chastisement as my children, so to speak. So yes, they were supposed to spend 2 years in the wilderness, but now knowing it's an 11-day journey and God ordained 2 years because he was going to mold and shape them, why didn't they get there sooner? Why didn't God, after the 2 years, you know, send them straight up the coast? Or better yet, why didn't God send them straight up the coast right away? Here's why God didn't send them right into the promised land right away. They had to mature and be ready for battle. Because in between Egypt and the promised land were a lot of enemies. And if you go up the coast, it was the Philistines. So the bottom line is that if they had gone straight to the promised land, they would have all this warfare and all this battle and they would have quit. So God protects us when we first come to the Lord. He guards us. He watches over us. And then after a couple of years of training, you know, God begins to allow the enemy more levity in our life. Remember what it was like when you first came to the Lord? And how awesome everything was and how easy. I mean, for me, it was like, you know, although there was the spiritual battle, it was like there was this euphoria and it was kind of like this honeymoon time. And God was, I didn't realize till later, he's holding me. I'm a baby. So he's holding me right there the whole time. And then all of a sudden God begins to set me down and say, now learn to walk a little bit. I'm like, I don't like that. Hold me again. And he doesn't. He says, no, here, I'll let you hold my hands for a little while. I'll keep walking around just like a baby. Think about it. He does the same thing in the spiritual sense that he gives us a picture of in the physical realm. So we walk around for a while, and then one day, what happens? You know, it's kind of like when you're on the bike and your parents running alongside and they don't tell you they've taken, you know, their hands off. My girls, I teach them to ride their bike, and I'd be running with them, you know, and you want to learn because you want them to learn to balance. And they say, "Don't take your hands off, don't take your hands off." I said, I'm still holding. And they keep looking the whole time doing this, you know, making sure. And the moment you take them off, it's like, ah, you know, they start to scream and panic. And yet God does the same thing. God says, "All right, I'm letting my hands off a little bit." And you know, we might even in the moment of, "Hey, I can do this," get excited, you know, kind of in that toddler kind of whatever. And then all of a sudden we realize, and we fall back down. "This is hard. I can't do this. And I want to," whatever, you know, we have the temptation, just quit. "Christianity's not working. It's not worth it. I tried to do it and I just can't," right? Different personalities handle it different ways. And so God comes over and he sees us. He picks us back up. "Now try it again." And then finally he gets to where we're walking. And he's always with us, but it's not that he's holding our hand every second. He's always there. But he allows some of the scrapes and the owies and all the things that happen in living in the real world. He allows that to grow us and mature us. And we have to go through that to learn the battle. Then once we learn to walk, now we've learned how to walk, now the warfare, the real warfare can begin. And the children of Israel now are facing some of that initial learning to walk and some of that battle. They're going to have a lot more as they go through the wilderness and all. This is this whole thing where God's called Moses down there and it's not exactly being received very well. But I just want to encourage you that if you're in the middle of one of those, it's oftentimes the hardest right before the major breakthrough. And sometimes it can get incredibly dark right before that deliverance. So if you're there, I hope that this passage encourages you, because you're going to see the children of Israel getting really, really discouraged. And they really want to quit. And then they attack the pastor. They attack Moses, you know. "It's gotten worse since you showed up. It's gotten worse since you said these things." And Moses, then we're going to see later on, he runs to the Lord, and we won't get that far tonight, but Moses runs to the Lord and says, "You know what? God, it really has gotten worse. What's going on?" So even Moses is confused about this. Lord, why isn't it easier and why isn't it better? And so we take up in chapter 5. Now, remember where we left off last time. They'd gone to the children of Israel. They had told them that God had sent them, and they believed in all that. And then we covered the first couple of verses. We'll read through them. Notice afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So God now beginning to release them from this bondage of Satan and the world. And Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" Remember we said last time, you know, you're about to find out, you know. You're about to find out. I'd say that in the South, right? "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And so Pharaoh, again, having no clue about who God is, and basically the resistance here, when we start to give our life to the Lord and God says, "I want you to come follow me," do you think the enemy just says, "Oh, that's great, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that worked for you. Go ahead and have your way," right? No, he fights to keep us. That's why when we give an opportunity for somebody to receive the Lord, I always say this, "Please come up here and tell me." Sometimes people do. Most of the time they don't, because maybe they're afraid to come up and, you know, they don't know what's going to happen or whatever. But I'm glad when they do, because I can talk with them, I can pray with them, give them something to help them get started in their walk, because I know what the enemy's going to do. The moment they walk out that back door, he's going to try to pull them back into the world and make them think, you know, that was just an emotional thing and you need to move on and do this, kind of go back to what you were doing, because he doesn't want to give up the control and the hold. Now Moses goes on and gives further instruction. He said, "So they said that as he and Aaron..." You know, who's this Lord? In other words, he tells him, "He's the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." Now notice, first Moses tells Pharaoh, "The God of the Hebrews has sent him." Now that would not have impressed Pharaoh. Get the mindset. In that culture, they had gods for everything. You know, today we have gods today, but they're really just... they don't take the form of us acknowledging really they're a God. You know, God is whatever your master passion is, whatever you put the most into. If it's money, then money's your God. If it's sports, sports your God, whatever. None of those things bad in and of themselves, but if they become number one, then they are gods. Now, but we don't have like the sports God idol that you go and set up in your house and bow down to, or the money God idol that you bow down to. They had these things in Egypt. And so when you're talking to Pharaoh and saying, "Hey, the God of the Hebrews," well, who are the Hebrews to Pharaoh? A bunch of slaves. They were slaves. He says, "Oh, wait a minute. Oh, you're God. Ooh, I'm scared. He's so mighty, he's made you a slave. What a great God you Hebrews have. Ooh, I'm scared." Right. That would be his attitude. And so when you look at this, realize the reason Pharaoh is so bold against God is he says, "You know what? I'm the one that's ruling over you. And if you're looking at which God is greater, then obviously the God that I have is greater, because your God can do nothing but have slaves, and I rule over you. And I love this because next, notice that, you know, Moses says, let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness in order to make this sacrifice. Now, this too would have been a sticking point for Pharaoh. Why? Well, come on, if these slaves that are under the slavery of Pharaoh go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, who's going to guarantee they'll ever come back? That's kind of like the prisoners coming to the warden and saying, you know what, just let us out of prison. God's told us to go and leave the prison and worship, and we're going to go a 3 days' journey, you know, from the prison. You know, the warden's going to be going, yeah, right. You know, it better be God. And he's going to have to talk to me because you're staying in here. Well, this was Pharaoh's attitude. So understand when you say this, I mean, when this is happening, you got to get Pharaoh's mindset. And also the Jews being amazed that God would want them to do this or ask to do it, because they know this would be Pharaoh's mindset. But again, I think this is really cool. And we talked about this last time, the symbolism here of the three-day journey. Isn't that great? Because God was really showing them and us what truly separates the believer from the world. And Egypt is the top of the world. What is that? It's just a three-day journey, guys. From the cross to resurrection. That's the only thing that separates us from the rest of the world. We're no better. We just have Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, as we walk more with the Lord, we sin less. We're not sinless, but we sin less because God grows us, God matures us. The difference is we're forgiven. And so we live a forgiven life. It's just a three-day journey. You know, what makes you think you're so special? Just a three-day journey. That's all. 3 days separate us and the unbeliever. 3 days separate the person in heaven and the person in hell. Isn't that amazing? 3 days. It's often been said that 18 inches separates, you know, heaven from hell. It's the same kind of idea. You know, having it in your brain's one thing, but having it in your heart's another. I had a while back a child that was wanting to receive the Lord and was talking to me about receiving the Lord. And the mom was real insistent, you know, you got to receive the Lord. You got to do this. I understand the mom's heart. You got to do this. You got to do this. But I almost got to say, you know, mom, unless this guy decides to do it himself, it won't do any good if we pray. Because you can't force him into the kingdom and you can't convince him into the kingdom. You've got to let God bring him into the kingdom. And I explained to him, I said, look, here's what we're going to do. I said, first of all, do you want to receive the Lord? Yeah, I do. All right. It's got to be from your heart, not your head. If you're just saying this to please mom, I said, are you saying this to please mom? And there's kind of that pause, you know, because my mom's there. And just a little guy. And he said the words I was longing to hear. He said, no, I'm not saying this to please mom. I was like, all right, then you're ready. You're ready to receive Christ. Because it can't be for mom or for Pastor Mark or anybody else. You've got to decide you want to receive the Lord. And he asked the Lord into his heart. And that's when it's real. That's how you know it's real. But this three-day journey, there's such a beautiful picture in that. That's what it takes, the difference between us and the world. It's just that 3 days. And lastly, Moses tells Pharaoh here that if they don't obey God, notice this. He says, you know, we have to go into the wilderness in the desert to sacrifice. Notice he says, lest God fall upon who? Note that. Us. Now, did God say he was going to fall upon the Jews? No. He said, I'm going to fall upon the Egyptians if they don't let you go. I'm going to fall upon Pharaoh if they don't let you go. So it's interesting here that Moses now includes the Jews in this judgment as well. But really, God never said that. And, you know, God said he would do it he would make a difference between the children of Israel and Pharaoh. And he's going to repeat this later. He'll specifically show a difference. So why did Moses say this? Again, I don't know. But as a pastor, I mean, I look at it from a pastoral, I guess, standpoint, going from youth even to growing older in the Lord, you know, it could be that he was taking a softer approach at first just to see how it went, you know. If you walk right up to Pharaoh and, you know, Pharaoh, you know, let us go or God's going to judge you. You know, that's kind of an intimidating thing to say. And let's put ourselves in Moses' sandals. Imagine you're going to the White House and you're walking into President Obama or whoever the president is, and just for example's sake, and saying, God told me to tell you this and you've got to do it or you'll be judged. How do you think you'd feel? Yeah, you know, you might go in there and say, you know, God, I feel where God's really put something in my heart and I need to share this with you. And we probably would have a tendency to soften it, wouldn't we? It may be that this was just kind of the growth process in Moses. He wanted to, you know, maybe he was a little bit afraid. Again, I don't want to say what it was because it doesn't really tell us. But either way, it's not going to make any difference to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had no intention of letting him go. And here's something I want you to grab about this. I do think we should use tact and love and grace when it comes to presenting the truth in the gospel, especially when the message is hard. But understand this. If we soften the word of God and we take part of it out and don't give the full gospel, it's not going to affect people to want God more. What affects the heart of people is the full word of God. That's really what changes the heart. So if we go and say, you know, I don't really want to say that you're going to be judged for adultery, so I'm just going to say, you know, God really doesn't like it when we're with other people we're not married to. You know, God doesn't like that. It makes him sad. Well, is that true? Is it yes? Is that watered down greatly? Yeah. So what do we do? You know, we also don't want to walk up and say, you're an adulteress, you're going to hell, right? This kind of thing, right? You see the extremes on both ends? What do we do? Hey, God loves you. But if you're committing adultery, the Bible says God will judge that one day. And you've got to repent from it, and Jesus will forgive you. But here's what he said. Come to the cross, receive the Lord, and he'll give you a brand new start. So look, you did it in love, but you did it in truth, right? Speak the truth in what? Love. That's right. And so I don't know the process Moses was going through here, but the bottom line is when it comes to tough situations, no matter how hard it is to deal with, we still need to deal with it straightforwardly and truthfully and let God handle the results. God will do that. Sometimes it's handled well, and sometimes it's not handled well. Sometimes, you know, you're going to get people that are very upset with you, and sometimes you'll have people that are broken and they repent. But the thing that I think needs to be in our mind and our heart is that, you know, we need to be true to the Lord and true to his word. Again, Moses says, you know, he's going to fall on us if we don't do this. So the king of Egypt, notice, said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Notice the only thing he's worried about is making life hard. Get back to your labor. Notice his first response. You're just trying to get out of work. Go back to work. And you know, when I see this whole interaction between Moses, we're going to see this between Moses and Pharaoh and all that goes on. There's a real picture here of the believer and the enemy. And the way that he tries to control our lives and work in our life, it's like a picture of Satan here in a couple of ways. Notice, first, he doesn't want to set them free from their labor. He knows that if you come to the Lord, you're going to be set free. And he doesn't want, you know, them to be off of work to worship God. Things haven't changed much, have they? It's interesting to see the fight against being set free, first of all, becoming a Christian, but then especially in a culture that begins to get more oriented away from God to try to pull the believers into working on worship times. You know, it used to be that, and I'm not going to say, you know, this, we're not under the law. You're not breaking God's word by working on Sunday. And some people I have to, and there's other times they can go to church, be it Sunday night or Wednesday night and all that. So I'm not going to get into all that and lay a trip on anybody. But it used to be in our society that pretty much everybody was closed on Sunday. And there was that whole picture, United States wide, of, you know what, we need to reverence this time to allow the believers to go and seek their God. And yet how many times do people come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I'd love to come, this and then whatever, but I just can't get off of work. I see that oftentimes as a spiritual battle. I really do. And I encourage them, pray. Ask for God to move in the heart of your boss. Is God greater than your boss? He is. I remember when I first became a believer, and of course I was, you know, everything I've done pretty much my whole life has been radical. You know, that's my personality. Whatever I do has been radical. If I'm going to do something, I do it like just every second, every day, nonstop. And so when I came to the Lord, the same thing, which I'm glad in the Lord. In other things, it can be a real problem. In the Lord, I was glad, you know, that it's that way because you can really, you know, get focused on the Lord and all that. And I remember I came to the Lord and I was working at that time in Nashville at a pet shop, of all things. You know, when you're trying to make it as a musician, you do whatever. I was working at the pet shop, and they were not going to let me have off on church times. I remember going to my boss saying, you know, I really need off on church time because that's, you know, I need to seek the Lord with all the other people to see. I'm sorry, if you're going to work here, you have to do that. I remember just going to the Lord, just, you know, that, I hate to say that baby faith, because the baby faith is really the strongest until we kind of grow more mature and then just start believing him again. It kind of seems like we start out in strong faith, then we start thinking too much, and we have years of thinking too much, and the faith isn't as strong. Then we get older and realize, it doesn't matter what I think. God's God. So there seems to be kind of a growth pattern in believers. Great faith, great faith.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.